When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that such of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pamphylia, Egypt and the other parts of Libya near Chiron, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They have had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on the people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to a cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, I saw the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. Because you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, for you will fill me with joy in your presence.
Continuing from verse 29 to 47. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this: God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted this message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved.
G'day, everyone. Does everyone know what a fire domino is? Oh, you're going to love this. I'm going to show you a video of a fire domino. And before I show you the video, when I look at fire dominoes, it reminds me of church. So check it out and then try and work out how fire dominoes remind Dennis Oliver of church. You ready? This is really, really cool. Don't fall asleep for it, Tim. You'll love it. So why do you reckon it reminds me of the church? Any thoughts? Yeah, start in the middle, spreads out. Anything else? Flames of the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist said, "I baptize you with water, but one will come after me that baptizes with fire and the Holy Spirit." Yep. Yeah. It started off with Christ, and it's a domino effect. Anything else? I just love the fact that you do one match and you go, so what? But the cumulative effect of the matches as they go out, it just reminds me of the church all the way through. It doesn't mean you should start fires at church. It's a metaphor, okay? Last week, we learnt that our mission is Jesus' mission. And remember, Jesus' mission only ever moves outwards. Forward and outwards is the same thing as far as a Christian's concerned. And the mission of Jesus Christ, as it encounters evil, it makes room for it and swallows it up. If you don't believe me, this room's full of sinners. So the message of God incorporates sinners and sanctifies them. It's a beautiful thing. And the message of God is sharing a reality that can set the world on fire. Today, I want to look at the power behind the mission. And I think the best place of looking at it was in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit first came. Because remember, Jesus said to his disciples, wait in the city until, you know, the Spirit comes on you in power. I want to look at the power of the Spirit. It's a unique event, but we can learn stacks about God in this unique event. And let me just give it to you very simply. Number one, God the Father has perfect timing, and this is part of the power of God. I want to read to you verses 1 to 6 of Acts chapter 2, and it's page 1638 if you close your Bibles, or if you use your phones, do your thumb motion across to Acts chapter 2, 1 to 6. Listen to this. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, and suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation around heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one of them heard them speaking in his own language. Now, God is a genius. God the Father decided the timing of the giving of the Holy Spirit, and he's a genius because he did it at Pentecost. Now, you're wondering, what's Pentecost when it's at home? Well, the Jews had three festivals that were back-to-back. It's all in Leviticus 23. The first one is Passover. The second one is the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. And the third one is Pentecost, or they call it the Feast of Weeks. And Pentecost means 50, because Pentecost is 50 days after, guess what? Passover. The three festivals go back to back. Passover is about the offering of the lamb and the judgment of God passed over the people of God. The Feast of the Unleavened Bread was the salvation came so quickly, no time for yeast in the bread. We don't have time, God saving us quickly, so we have unleavened bread to show the quickness of the salvation. And the third one, 50 days later, is what they do is they bring the best of the harvest in to say thank you for God giving them the rest of the harvest. That's how we operate as believers. We give God the best because we know God will give us the rest. I love poetry. I'm a poet and I don't know it because you can't always show it. But this is the interesting thing. It happens once a year. And Jews will come around from all around the world once a year. And the interesting thing is they usually come a week before Pentecost. So you come a week before Pentecost in the capital city, you find some housing, you hang around for Pentecost, you hang around for all the 50 days, you finish the celebration, and then you go home. You're not going to go in and out. If you live in Cappadocia or Phrygia or Rome or Crete, you're not going to come in and out for every festival, so you stay for 2 months. Why am I telling you this? Because it's perfect timing. When was Jesus crucified? What festival? Passover. This is genius. So they've got believers, Jews from all around the world, from the edge of the empire, from Crete, Rome, Arabia, which is outside the Roman Empire at the time. They've got them all in there at Passover when the debacle of Jesus' crucifixion was made obvious to everyone. What do you think is going to be told about back at home? And this is when God decides to do it. And the interesting thing is, the day the Holy Spirit came will be in the last days of the festival. And the fascinating thing I picked up, I think it was in verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 and 3 is really interesting. If we started speaking in tongues of many nations now, would anyone in Mortdale know? No, because we're one building in many in Mortdale. But in verse 2 and 3, the Holy Spirit did something very interesting, an acoustic manifestation and a visual manifestation. Acoustically, notice it sounded like a violent wind, and the violent wind was moving towards the house. Can you imagine right now if a violent wind came out of nowhere in Mortdale and the wind was heading in one direction, us? A violent wind, but in one direction. And then somehow a physical manifestation of flames coming in one direction. God is a genius. If you like, God the Father has perfect timing. perfect timing. Which brings me to God the Holy Spirit. This is the second part of the power of God. God the Holy Spirit is the giver of words. God the Holy Spirit is the giver of clarity. God the Holy Spirit is in the business of communicating. 6 to 13, feel the experience. Verses 6 to 13. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one of them was speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these men who are speaking Galileans? How is it that each of us here is from his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, and we, hearing them, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "No, they've had too much wine." I find this a fascinating miracle because the power of the Spirit in communicating is twofold. The Spirit gives them the language and the content. Now, for example, I can't speak Indonesian. I can't speak Arabic. I can't speak Indian. If God gave me the ability to speak those languages, what do I talk about? There's so many things. What do you talk about? But the Holy Spirit gave them the language and the content of what to speak about. In verse 11, you can see what the content is about. The content is always about glorifying God. Always about glorifying God. And the funny thing is, we don't know any of the specifics. You notice it just says it's the wonders and glories of God, but we don't know no details. I think it's a really weird experience. Imagine coming from overseas to an international festival. Everyone's a Christian, but not everyone speaks English or Chinese or whatever your language is. You kind of feel united, but you kind of feel different. That's the nature of language barriers. And I think the funny thing is now there's a crazy, crazy unity. Can you imagine now if I just broke out, I don't know, if I broke out in Chinese, and if you were Chinese, and my Chinese was perfect, pitch perfect, and I was telling about the wonders of God, not just in Chinese, but in your particular Chinese dialect, or in Indonesian, in your particular Indonesian dialect, you'd be going, wow, that's a brother, or you'd be just freaking out. And speaking of freaking out, there's a great irony there. I think it's interesting that the people were confused when God's Holy Spirit was being the clearest. The words are interesting. Verse 6, it says they were bewildered. Verse 7, they were utterly amazed. Verse 12, it says they were perplexed. But I don't think they were perplexed as to what was going on. I actually think they were perplexed at the magnitude of it. You know, like, what's going on? I understand what they're saying. I know what they're saying, but What are they saying? And how come they can speak their language, but they're obviously... What's going on, Lord? What's going on? And you can see in verse 13, in every crowd, there's a joker. You know, whenever there's something scary, what's the first thing we do? You crack a joke. You know, like it just lightens the mood. Or there's a joker there that's afraid. Or there's a joker there that things are getting too serious. Let's crack a joke. Let's make fun of someone to lighten the mood because this is getting way too serious and way too freaky. And you can see they said, they knock things they don't understand. They go, look, these guys are drunk. You can get me as drunk as you like. I still can't speak. I won't be able to speak Chinese or Indonesian or any Indian. And Peter answers the question. He actually spends verses, I'm not going to read verses 14 to 21, but he answers their question, and it's best summarised in verse 15. Look at this. Peter says, these men aren't drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. See that bit from 17 to 21, all those words? They were written down in the book of Joel 700 years before Jesus. So, you know, some guys going, they're off their face. And Peter's going, they're not off their face, mate. This is the end. This is the last days. You don't believe me? Open up your book of Joel and check it out. before God comes back, the terrible day of judgment of the Lord, the Spirit will come upon it. And I love, I don't know if you picked up verses 17 and 21, but it's really good. There's no bias in the Holy Spirit. He's given to all believers, not just young people, but old people. Not just male, but female. Not just free people that have all the rights, but slaves as well. In the Old Testament, I don't know if you know your Bible well, but in the Old Testament, not everyone had the Holy Spirit. Only leaders had the Holy Spirit, prophets, judges and kings. But the rest of the people didn't have it. But in the New Testament, the Spirit's given to all believers. It's very, very exciting. Here's the scenario. A massive sign, a thundering wind, a rush of fire, people speaking in tongues that others understand. Peter's got everyone's attention. What does he tell them? Well, he's pretty politically incorrect. He tells them the truth. The truth goes from verses 22-37, too long. Let me give you some highlights. Verse 22. You ready? He's got their attention. Listen to what he says. That guy's a dope in some ways. Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs, which God among you through him, as you yourselves know. You can see from verse 22, the first thing he talks about is Jesus. And the first thing he says about Jesus is, this bloke Jesus was a fair-dinkum man of God, and he proved it publicly by doing miracles, signs of wonders. You know it because you saw it. Check out verse 23. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. How about that? Jesus publicly told everyone he's a man of God. He publicly did miracles, he publicly cared and publicly loved people, and you publicly killed him, by the way. Oh, sure, you didn't do it directly, but you killed him. Verse 32. God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. You love the publicity of the gospel? Public miracles of Christ, with his public identity, publicly killed by his peers, publicly resurrected with witnesses. And in case they didn't get it, verse 36, he just punches them in the nose, blood everywhere. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. And when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, all whom the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted this message were baptized. About 3,000 were added to their number that day. Oh, by the way, there were 3,000 matches in that demonstration. Isn't that interesting? They killed the Christ, and what's Peter's message to them? Repent, you need to change, you can't stay the way you are, and be baptized. And baptize, it's not the act of baptism that saves them, it's the meaning of the baptism that saves them. When you baptize yourself in those days, it's an affiliation and a commitment to someone. So those who were baptized in the baptisms of John the Baptist were committed to his cause. Those who were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ were committed to his cause. He's going, you killed the Christ, God raised him, guess what? God still loves you, you need to change today, you need to be committed 100% to God, and you do that by getting baptized, and when you commit yourself to God, then he'll give you the Holy Spirit, which you see right now. Da-da. And then you can see on that day, do you see that there? 3,000 were added to their number. Who added the people to the number? You could have a guess, but check out verse 47. It's halfway through a verse, but you get the feel. Praising God and enjoying the favour of all people, the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved. This is the power of God. I just love it because I'm a Trinitarian, so it just falls into place beautifully. But we learn from Acts chapter 1 that God the Father has the timing of events. He's got perfect timing. We know God the Holy Spirit is the giver of words. And we know that God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is the one who adds to the number. I've shared this story with you before, but I'll share it again because it just upsets me greatly, as even as I say it today. When I finished HSC, I went for a high-achieving job. I was washing cars at Chullora at Dale Ford, and I was washing cars, and I was serving, believe it or not, I was serving God in washing cars. I was going to be the best car washer I could be. And I was washing cars, and a guy from a windscreen replacement place was there with me. We were chatting. It turns out he was a Christian. You've heard the story before, I'm sure. And he said to me, "How many people have you saved?" And I was 18. I'm going, "None." And he goes, "Oh, I wish my 50-year-old was there. Because I go, you know what? I'm proud. I haven't saved one single person because Jesus does all the saving. Because it's the Lord that calls people. It's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts." I didn't have that answer. I just went home ashamed because I didn't save anyone. Now I go home proud because I didn't save anyone. This is the power of God. It's not merely the power of the Spirit. It's the power of a Trinitarian God who's involved personally in this. Now, here's my dilemma. If the power of the God is this that kicked off the conflagration, what does our power look like? Does that mean we have to relive Pentecost every day to prove that we are powerful Christian? Do we have to be, I can't think of a better word, it's going to come out wrong, Pentecostal to be a valid Christian? The answer is no. The power of the Spirit is going to surprise you, but the more you think about the power of the Spirit, it's going to surprise you in a different way. It's all in 42. Now, before you read it, okay, ask yourself why it's written down. Why bother recording this? They didn't record most of Peter's sermon. You'd think you'd record the sermon, all the facts on how to call people to Jesus. They didn't record that. Notice it says many other words. But they recorded these five verses, 42 to 47. Why? Listen to this. This is straight after the conversion. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common, selling their possessions and their goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the manifested power of the Holy Spirit in the believer. It's very mundane, isn't it? It's very mundane. I can't think of the Spirit's power any more than someone reading the Word of God, submitting to it and living it. That blazes glory to me. When I look at Christians having meals together, celebrating each other in their differences, that's the power of the Holy Spirit. When I see people praying together regularly over regular issues, to me that's the power of the Spirit. When Christians are sharing their things, that's the power of the Spirit. When a Christian eBays their possessions they don't use, gets the money from eBay and gives it to a missionary or a poor person in their congregation, that's the power of the Spirit. And when Christians are glad and thankful for the smallest things, that's the power of the Spirit. Their life could be falling apart and the world turning to putty and they're going, "Thank you, Lord." Not because the circumstances, their thankfulness is not based on circumstances but on something more. Can you see? That is blinding stuff that leaves a mark on your retina. Do you want to hear something really interesting? All those traits are very un-Australian. When was the last time an Australian would devote themselves to the teaching? Us Aussies, when was the last time you invited someone over to your home? Oh no, our home is our private place, our safe. We don't invite other people there. Australians don't pray. Do we share our stuff? No, we put them into storage at Kennards and get more stuff. We eBay stuff so we can buy more stuff on eBay. This is very countercultural. Not having a go at Australia because it's not unique to Australia. But I'll tell you what, when an everyday Aussie, your neighbour sees you doing some of this freaky, bright stuff, you'll get their attention. Do yourself a favour. These are just traits. These are some marks of the Spirit. They're not fruits of the fruit of the Spirit. That's in another book, bit of the Bible. But give yourself a rating for all those acts. Give yourself a naught if you don't do it. Give yourself a one if you do it. And give yourself a two if you're regular at it. just take your time. Give yourself a note one or a two. And give some music. If you gave yourself a note for something, why not just start doing it now? If you haven't prayed with other Christians, just turn that note into a one. If you're doing something that's a one that you're doing it one off, why not just make it into a habit? It's the domino effect. So, I don't know, say for example, I'm picking Kevin Ronda. If I heard that Kevin Ronda sold some of their stuff in their garage that they don't use and they gave, I don't know, $1,000 to a mission and they just told me out offhand, it makes me want to go to my garage and sell stuff. You know, if I don't know, if Dawn and Mavis were praying about an issue and if that was out of their control and I hear about that, I want to do the same. Can you see how it's like a domino effect? Their fire lights my fire, if you like. So let's get out there. What does Jesus say to his believers? You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Shine your light before men so they can give thanks to your Father in heaven on the days of his visitation. Get out there and do it. The world's just dark and selfish. These aren't big things. This is not rocket science. They're simple, but they're magic. Absolute magic. I'll pray very briefly and thank you for your patience. Father God and Lord Jesus, we thank you for all the good things you give us. Father God, we thank you for your perfect timing, and we can just relax knowing that everything's in your hands. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you give us the words we need. Enable us just to tell the truth. And Lord Jesus, thank you that we can rest in our own incompetencies because you draw men to yourselves. We don't draw one single person. Lord, fill everyone in this room, Lord, with your Spirit, so we can just do the impossible, things that are impossible for us. Break the shackles of our anxieties, of our fears, of our greeds, and enable us to our light to shine for your sake before the people we love, our friends and our neighbours and our family. Amen. Thank you for your time, people. Thank you.